How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
All right, last week we started a subject called Training in Reigning. And this was built upon, let's just go to a couple scriptures here. Well, here we get there. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of loyalty. Now, he didn't explain this to the kings, he explained it to the people. And not only did he explain it to the people, but he wrote it in a book, laid it up before the Lord, and then he sent the people away, each to his own house. And the implication is plain: to follow through on the training that he had given, to implement in the household the behavior of royalty. And this is a foreshadow of things in the New Testament. Scripture says in the book of Romans, right in the middle of this chapter that deals with the damning sin and all the bad stuff, that we are to receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, and that in doing so we shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. And so we began last week, and we picked up on this favorite verse of ours, etched on the wall of our entrance to the sanctuary: unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, the question we want to learn the answer to today is, how do you transition from wherever you're at right now into this position of reigning? God calls you loyalty. Scriptures say we are a royal priesthood. We sang that song last Sunday morning. And this condition of royalty is ascribed to us, that we are to reign in life by one Christ Jesus, that we are made kings. We understand that he is the king over the kings, and we are the kings over which he is the king. But this may not be a genuine felt belief of yours. You might see yourself as something less than royalty. And so wherever you are at, what we want to do is learn from the scriptures how we can transition into this reigning in life by one Christ Jesus, where stuff is not on top of us, but we're on top of it. So here are some of the steps on page one. By the way, the print didn't come out on page one for some reason, but there's only one point on page one, so we're halfway down the first page. Number one is we need to recognize the basic issue that most of us have, and that is we have a wrong identity. One of the most important things is how you think about yourself. What do you think of yourself? Because whatever you think of yourself will determine how, as we'll see later, you'll act it out. It will be the precondition of your emotional well-being. And if you think wrongly about yourself, then you will have what the contemporary authors call a self-image problem. Because your image of yourself is other than what God says it should be. Something less than royalty. Something less than dignified. Something less than ruling and reigning with Christ. Something inferior. And so let's look at a few scriptures that indicate this. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. In other words, if you are overcome by a wrong thought about yourself, a wrong opinion of yourself, you will be brought into bondage by that thing which rules you. That's why this is no light subject matter. This is why this isn't just kind of a flippant, self-improvement course at all. Not even close. But we want to get down to the basic issue that most of us inherited, if you please, and that inheritance was reinforced by our environment, an image other than that which bears the image of God. It was the great intentions of God that you and I be born in His likeness and shaped in His image. That's what he wishes. But somehow, through what Adam did and all of our forefathers since then, following his example, we were born into this condition that we are subject to that Lucifer, that captor of weak people and children and babies and that destroyer. And those who have never crossed the river of baptism are retained by him and they die in their sins. But something happened. A lamb turned lion on a hill far away with two spikes, three spikes, and a crown of thorns. Descended into that nefarious condition and place, and he led captivity captive, and he destroyed the works of the enemy that we might be salvaged out of his enslavement, because he is an enslaver, the devil. Jesus has done something about that, but we recognize that the basic issue is a wrong identity, and most of our emotions grow out of not what's going on around us, but out of our own identity. And out of our own identity, we respond to that which is around us. And it's hard to lift yourself up by your bootstraps sort of thing. It doesn't work. You're going to see why in just a moment. But look at this scripture. This happened to them, as the proverb has said, true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the pig, the sow that was washed, goes back to wallowing in the mire. A person who believes himself as a dog does will return to the vomit. Like a pig can't help itself, gets cleaned up, goes back. And this strikes back to what are you? What are we? What is our identity? In fact, here it is in really plain Proverbs scripture. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, I want to emphasize a couple things about this. If you think in your heart that you are inferior, that you are damned, that there's no hope for you, that belief that comes out of your heart describes your actual condition. Here's the trick. If you think out of your mind, you can keep saying in your mind, I am not that. I am not. I am not. And you can say it over and over again in your mind, but the problem is that this is not an intellectual issue. This is a condition of the heart that has been ill-treated, ill-taught, and trained to believe something. And when you believe something in your heart, it's hard to escape it. So is that man. As we think in our heart, what you think in your heart about yourself is one of the most enslaving things that can ever happen to a person. Now, this gets complicated and exacerbated because of the role of Satan. Because not only do we have this problem of what we are, our wrong identity, but he comes to make sure that it's kept before us all the time. And so we recognize in this 12th chapter of Hebrews, here's what Satan does. The accuser of our brethren is cast down. Now, I want to show you this first of all. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. This is something that was being said in heaven, okay? Now is salvation come. Now that tells exactly when this occurred. On the day of our salvation, on the day when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, now is salvation come and strength from us, Redeemer, you see. And now is the kingdom of our God come. The kingdom of God is within you. And the power of his Christ. Now watch this. This sets when this occurred. This is not some future event. This is what occurred at the day of salvation. Now watch this. The accuser of the brethren, Satan, is cast down. Now this is what he used to do, which accused them before our God day and night. Before what Jesus did on the cross occurred, Satan had access to heaven, and day and night, he was saying, God, look at that daughter. You're supposed to be your daughter, Judith, or you put your name in there. I shouldn't pick her out there. This is a bad illustration. Or look at that David down there, or look at that Mike, or look at that Bob. Oh, and he would bring everything he could find to God to accuse you. Until Jesus put a stop to his access to heaven. Because, remember, he was a legal authority on the earth until Calvary, and God acts out of law. And so God has to listen to Satan because he has the legal right to speak. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, Satan lost his legal right to access God and to talk to God like he did about over in the book of Job. Can't do that anymore. The accuser of us has been cast down. Now that's really good news. Now here's the bad news. He, in his casting down, is no longer able to accuse us to the Father. But he has not changed his message. He has not changed his job description. He is still the accuser. He just can't get to God to do it anymore. And guess who he does it with? He does it to you. So you and I have this identity problem, and he comes along to point his crooked finger in your face and drag up every little, big, small, or indifferent sin, iniquity, anything you've ever done, any thought you've ever thought, and he will drag it up and throw it in your face and reinforce your wrong identity. So you'll be convinced by him that you're a sinner still. You'll be convinced by him that you are nothing, a nobody. You will be convinced by him that you are insignificant, that you have no meaning. He tries to convince you that you have not been forgiven, that you have not been cleansed. See, he drags only part of the past up. He doesn't drag up and bring before your mind the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you. Satan is not going to quote Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 to you. He's not going to say, remember that scripture, David? Now unto him that loved you and washed you from your sins in his own blood has made you king. Satan is not going to quote that scripture to you. Now, he may well quote some scriptures, but it will be taken out of context. He will ignore the facts of history. He will ignore all the moments that you spend before your God. He will ignore the fact that you left your seat one day, walked down an aisle and knelt there and said, Jesus Christ, come into my heart. He will ignore all those facts and drag up the part of the truth, less Calvary, less Jesus, less the blood, less the Holy Spirit, less the working of God in your life, and say, this is what you are. And so we live a life of intimidation. We live a life of pain. Especially when we know that a lot of the stuff that he drags up at us about us really did happen. It's only part of the truth, though. And that's how what you think about yourself becomes such a blurred, damaged, inaccurate depiction of the real you. So we got this wrong identity problem. And we need to transition from this. We need to get out of this. So we recognize the problem, and we recognize the role of Satan to try and keep us believing that you are today what you once were. That's the lie. Did you get it? He wants you to think that you are today what you once were. Now, there's one more thing you need to recognize. And that is the participation of others. Now, watch with me here. Because we know this third chapter of Timothy quite well. We went through this passage some weeks ago. So what I did, I went into the passage because I wanted you to see it. I wanted this one phrase to jump out at you. The snow also in the last days. Perilous times shall come and men shall be. And I wanted to pick out of the list this one because that's the one that applies. False accusers. Well-meaning, perhaps, people, although wrong. Now, you need to know. Oh, do you know that a well-meaning person can be wrong? You know that? Do you know somebody who loves you can be wrong? Do you know somebody who loves you who doesn't know what their true identity is can really damage you? Because they'll say that you are what they are. And so even in our earliest childhoods, this is what happened. You were told children should be seen and not heard. What's the underlying message of that? Your opinion doesn't count. Your views don't matter. And you don't need to understand what we're talking about. You are insignificant. And at the earliest of our days, our personhood got trampled on. And it became our identity. Because they went to the schoolyard, and the kids at the schoolyard said the same kind of things. Or when they started choosing teams for the baseball game at recess time, you're the last one chosen. And you start to put it together piece by piece. Worst thing that happens now is you start to believe this wrong identity. So when the preacher opens up the Bible now and says that you are a royal priesthood, that you're to reign in life by one Christ, it doesn't compute. Because we have this identity problem that Satan has reinforced, and so have many others. In fact, this is an interesting scripture I came across. As his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. We become what we are named. We become what we are called. Because we are called, if you've been called stupid, slow, even in nicer modern terms like mentally challenged, etc., whatever we are called, we become. And after years of being called and named, that's why God had to do something with Abraham. That's why he had to change his name. That's why his name was changed to Israel, father of many nations, because we live up to what we are called. And what we are called becomes this root identity of ours that it's a contamination. It is a destruction. It is a... You've been put in a box and defined both from what you are called and the behaviors towards you. If your father or your parents treated you disrespectfully, if you were abused verbally, mentally, emotionally, or physically, that was all message that was defining you, that was putting you in a category that the devil wants to make sure you stay in the rest of your life. And he gets the help of many others. So getting a name change is a good idea. You got to start calling yourself something else. Now here's where it really hurts. The problem is that we act out our identity. We live it out. Can't help it. Cannot stop it. All of the discipline in the world does not curb it. All the resolutions at New Year's or other times of year do not prevent it. Whatever we think in our hearts about ourselves, now not in our heads, because in our heads we can say, no, they think I'm stupid, but I'm really not. And you can do the intellectual process, but what you really believe is what's in your heart, not what's in your head. And we act out this identity, which is the nature of Adam, and we create a history so that even our history begins to reinforce the wrong ideas about ourselves. And in fact, you can even get to church, by the way, and the church will help participate in calling you something you shouldn't be called. Church has got theologies that need to be questioned, need to be challenged. Imagine being told that when you were a baby, just fresh out of the womb, that you were a dirty, rotten sinner. Church comes along and thinks that's one of their doctrines that needs to be told. That you're born rotten, son, and you always will be. and brought in a whole doctrinal system that is the mainstream doctrine of virtually every denomination of this day. Demonized babies. So that's why there isn't an uprising against abortion, because they're just killing those little devils anyhow. Because of a theological system that I believe is designed by Satan. Yanking scriptures out of context, out of meaning, and out of the revelation of the totality that's there. And reinforcing. And then we create this history. So watch this now. Sin reigns. This is a very important chapter, and I wish we could just, maybe what we'll do, maybe Wednesday night, we'll go to the fifth chapter of Romans, because it is a pivotal passage. But God comes along, and he wants grace to, and I want you to see this word, he wants grace to reign through righteousness unto eternal life. He doesn't want the wrong identity ruling your life. He wants your new identity reigning through righteousness. We're going to see how that happens in a moment. So this brings up an interesting scripture. For three things, the earth is disquieted, and for four, which it cannot bear, and one of them, guess what it is? It is a servant when he reigns. A slave, this is another translation, a slave who becomes a king. Now this is really something, because if you have a slave mentality, if you have a pauper mentality, if you think you were and still are a barbarian, and suddenly you get put in a position of royalty, the scripture says the earth can't stand that, can't bear somebody who is a slave and becomes a king. And why is that? So I wanted you to get this quote. In fact, I think I wrote it right in your notes so you wouldn't miss it. A slave or a pauper is born into insignificance, and as he grows up, he learns that he has no value and that his opinions don't really matter, and da 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 da, da and on it goes. So he's got this insignificant concept of the insignificance of his life. And then if he becomes a king, second paragraph here, he becomes important. But the problem is that he still feels insignificant. So he doesn't watch the words or the way he carries himself, and he starts destroying people around him. No, and the earth cannot bear this, the scripture says. Now, let me just see if I can apply this. This is probably the biggest problem in marriage. A man gets a new position, because it is a position. And if he's got this slave mentality, and if he's got this bad self-image, he's got this bad identity and thinks in his heart of what needs. It's an evidence by anger and resentment and bitterness, whatever. Now he puts in a position of leadership, a ruler's position, a family. Guess what? Even though he's got the position, he's still got the old stuff inside of him, and it comes out towards and destroys those. Do you understand what I'm saying? The earth can't stand it when a slave becomes a king. That's why in marriage, before you get married, knowing who you really are and knowing that other person really knows who they are and what they are is so critically important. Somebody said, I think it was Bill Gothard, that there's about six people at the altar. There's who he thinks he is, and there's who he really is. And he is also who she thinks he is. So you got three and one guy. And then there's who she really is. There's who she thinks she is. And there's who he thinks she is. You've got six people up there. Now, which one of them are you going to get joined together? Because prior to marriage, we show certain stuff and hide certain other stuff, right? And she thinks that this is what I am because I only showed her this. Or he thinks she is that because that's all she showed him. And it's possible to get married and be strangers. In fact. And then disappointments start to find out what stuff there that you didn't know was there, etc. So, whenever Scripture says that when a slave is given the position of a king, the earth can't bear it. Now, I want to draw this analogy to a theological statement. Because there are those who think that becoming a Christian is simply getting a new state position. And what happens? We carry on behaviors that are contrary to what God says we're supposed to become. It's because we haven't grasped and resolved the identity issue yet. So how do you transition? Got to recognize the identity problem. Got to recognize it's exacerbated by Satan. Got to recognize it's exacerbated by others. Got to recognize that training is going to be required. When we covered this last week, Moses had to be raised in Pharaoh's house. They said to him, "Who made you a prince? What makes you think you're different than us?" Joseph had to be trained. Saul, Esther, oh, what a beautiful story that is. Queen Esther, we call her, but she wasn't born a queen. She became one. She was trained by her uncle. And what a queen she was. Called to the kingdom for such an hour as this. And then Solomon was trained right from his birth. And of course, we've been through this, but so training is necessary. And now, here's the part of the transition. A new identity capable of reigning must be established. So, all I've been saying so far this morning is we need to recognize where the problem is and how it gets exacerbated. And now we come to this, we've got to receive a new identity. And this, my friend, is precisely what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. That as sin reigned, look at this, unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. We need a new identity. Let's look at this verse. For as by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, look at this, shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. So, this new identity needs to be captured, internalized, until it becomes what the heart speaks to you, not just your head. And so we must captivate this new identity that is capable of reigning. And you see, the slave still has insecurity. And with his insecurities, he interprets everything that happens around him because he's not reigning. He may be in the position, but because of his insecurity, when somebody says something to him, picks him the wrong way, because he hasn't got the identity issue resolved yet. He is not a reigner. He's not capable of reigning. So Jesus comes to do some things for us to make us capable of reigning. And there are, and I referred to these last week, the three elements that are necessary to establish the new identity. And here they are. Here are the three elements, and this is the really good news. Number one, back before I get it, This is the sentence I was really after. Without a proper transition and establishment, I will continue doing what I've always done, but which is no longer consistent with who God says I am. In other words, this is this problem that I profess to be a Christian, but I am not doing the things that are consistent with being a Christian. And so these three elements are designed to change that so that we get a grip on this new identity. So, what are the three elements? Let's look at them, and then we'll pick up the rest of this next week. How can your royalty be established? And so here we go. Number one, by receiving the abundance of grace. Someone gracious needs to graciously do something in us. Someone who is gracious, someone who acts graciously, needs to come inside and do something for us, in us. And that's why this scripture says, now watch this, because these three elements are right in the scripture. Those which receive abundance of grace shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. And so we have this wonderful, wonderful, unlimited resource. Somebody said grace is, and they made the acrostic grace, great riches at Christ's expense. I don't know how accurate that is, but I like it. Great, so Jesus comes along and with grace, with abundance of grace. Now watch this. He doesn't just have a little bit of grace. He has enough grace, sufficient grace. In fact, he has more than enough to change us inside. And he does this as a function of grace. We don't earn it. We don't buy it. We don't merit it. This is his gracious work in our lives. You know, here's a sentence that is really important, because when a person has a bad identity of themselves, you know what we often do? We compensate for that intellectually. And so if we think we're weak, for example, we act strong. We artificially compensate for our wrong identity. Do you follow that? And so what happens is somebody who's weak becomes an ego-centered, because he's compensating for this weakness, and so he's puffing up himself. He's promoting himself. He is flaunting himself, and he's got this internal turmoil going on, has not resolved it, so he takes an artificial position as if he is something that he really is not. He becomes pompous. He's not a king. He doesn't have royalty about him. He just puts himself artificially in a dominating position. Got it? As a way of compensating for the inferior and the lack on his insides. And so, that's why grace does something much more wonderful. God's grace humbles a man without degrading him, and it promotes a man without inflating him. This is the wonderful, this is part of the great mystery, this is part of the richness, this is part of the wisdom of God in redemption. To reposition you into royalty without inflating your ego. Have you got this now? This is the genuine work that God does, that the person who simply becomes an imitator of what God does ends up in what he thinks is a royal position. He ends up in the position. He gets into a position of rulership, but he is an obnoxious person. He is assertive, aggressive, self-exalting. God's grace has a way of exalting a person without inflating him. And God's grace has a way of humbling a man without degrading him. Oh, beloved, this is so wonderful. Because what we're starting to see here is God functioning in his own royalty. Is God lifting a man up without inflating him? Or humbling a man without degrading him? Everybody else on this planet does it differently. The only grace, God's grace, acting graciously, kindly. He is so, he can take you and lift you up without inflating you, and he can humble you without embarrassing you and humiliating you. So, the transition from our past identity to this new one of royalty occurs because of this abundance of grace. And then, there's still problems. Because, watch this now. If a person is put in the position of royalty but does not feel worthy of being there, guess what? They still got the wrong identity, right? So watch this now. Grace elevates you, takes you out of the pit from whence you were dug. Grace picks you up. Grace washes you. Grace cleanses you. Grace reestablishes you, puts your foot on a solid rock, even Christ Jesus. And this gracious Savior so graciously gives you grace and repositions you into royalty. But if you get positioned into royalty and you still don't feel worthy of it, you'll hurt those around you. So the grace is not enough. The second thing that's necessary is the abundance of the gift of righteousness. Same verse of Scripture. Let's go back to the Scripture. I want you to get this one down. This number two down first, though. Receiving the abundance of the gift. Let's go back. Whoops. Let's go back to the Scripture here for a moment. This is the text I'm referring to. That they which receive abundance of grace shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. Now watch this. They which receive abundance of grace and abundance of the gift of righteousness shall reign. Here is the, listen to this. This is to me such good news. When Jesus came, he didn't just wash away your sin. Because even without my sins, I was still a pretty rotten guy. And I still had the propensity. I still had a wrong image. I still had this slave mentality. I was still a slave. And I'd start sinning some more. So watch this now. So God comes along at salvation. And he does what the Scriptures says he will do. He puts his righteousness into you. It's not by works of righteousness. It's not our works of righteousness. This is the gift of righteousness. Okay? And that's why this next verse is really important. So that we be found in him, watch this now, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And now we see the real importance of faith. Because watch this now. Because when Jesus came into your life, he not only took away all the bad stuff, but he brought in everything of himself. He filled you up with righteousness. Now this is where And perhaps Wednesday night, I'm not just sure, but this is where our theology has got to get straightened out. And we don't get to the Wednesday night. This fall, we're going to do a series on doctrine. We're going to cover this. Because there are those who go around teaching that God looks down, and when he sees you, he pretends you're righteous even though you're not. And they call this imputed righteousness. Now, I like the idea of imputed righteousness because that is exactly what we're talking about. Imputed means to put into, to impute, to put it in there. And that's exactly what God does. Only watch this now. When God gives you the righteousness, the gift of righteousness, it isn't not there, it is there. You know it's there. You can see it. Other people can see it. It is what sets you apart. It's not pretend righteousness. It's not artificial. It's not a change in legal status. It's a change of your state. Because the righteousness of Jesus comes into you. And this is, beloved, what makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus. And the old things passed away, but all the stuff's become new too. The righteousness made you new. And this is what enables you to transition from a wrong identity to a royal concept of yourself, that you really are somebody. You really are something, and you get there without artificially inflating your ego. You don't do it from a position of dominance. You don't do it from a position of ultra ego. And it's because you didn't get right by the works of our own righteousness, which is by the law, but by the gift of righteousness that came by Christ. Probably need 5 sermons on this subject. This is the lost message. This, dearly beloved, is what Jesus does in us. He doesn't just cancel the past. He establishes the future. He didn't just take away what's no good. He puts the good in there. He doesn't just take away the wrong. He gifts to you everything right, and he fills you. Otherwise, you would get the position of royalty and not feel worthy of it because you still got the wrong identity. Right identity comes from receiving the abundance of grace and the abundance of the gift of righteousness. How much righteousness does he give you? I want to suggest to you an abundance of it. Not enough to skip through, get by on, but of the abundance of righteousness. Now, there's a third element. And let's go back to this. I want to go back here and show it to you in this verse. I'm going to come back to this. This is our main verse here. These are the people who reign. Number one, they which receive grace. Two, they which receive the gift of righteousness. Now watch the third element. They shall reign in life. Now watch this, because here's the third element. By one Christ Jesus. Let me turn it over here and put it in front of you. The rulership of Christ over me, which is the key of getting rid of everything else that's been ruling on top of you and over you. So, let's look at the scripture again. Who's going to reign in life? Who's going to function in this royal manner? Dignified manner. Calm, cool, and collected manner. Who's going to behave themselves like royalty? Who is able to follow the instructions that Samuel gave, who trained them in the behavior of royalty, who wrote it in a book, laid it up before the Lord, and taught them so they could take it home and practice? Who's going? Look at this. It's those that receive abundance of grace, those that receive the abundance of the gift of righteousness. Now, watch this. Because here it is. Here, I want you to see it in the scripture. We reign. We reign in this life. Now watch this. And if this wasn't here, then you couldn't reign in life. Grace and the gift of righteousness is not enough. You know, remember what Jesus said? Without me, you can do nothing. So here is the key. Is living, reigning in life by the function of Jesus in your life. I cannot reign without him. Now, so watch with me and see if I can find the hitching post here and get this as clearly as possible. Pardon me a bit. I bring my... let me rephrase it. Nobody is going to ever be made into an absolute monarch, a monarchy. We are to rule in life as a king, watch this now, under another king. And the other king is Jesus. So he doesn't set up us to abstractly, or rather absolutely, rule without him, without some other accountability, without some other responsibility. We rule in life. We are made to reign. We are conquerors. We are going to get on top of all the stuff. All the works of his hands are going to be under our feet, under our domination. Psalm number 8 is about. What is man that thou art mindful of? The Son of Man, thou visit him. You made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor, and made him to have dominion over all the works of thy hands. So all the stuff in life is no longer going to be on top of you. It's going to be under you if you're reigning. And you reign there, not independently, not arbitrarily, not according to some whim of oneself, but we reign in life by one Christ Jesus. So we establish his leadership above us and our accountability to him. And those are the three elements that enable us to reign in life by one Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to just conclude with this phrase. I want you to catch this. Because when Jesus is your Lord, when Jesus is king over me, then nothing else is. Did you get that? When Jesus is the ruler over me, then nothing and nobody else is. The head of every man is Christ. So what happens in this reigning thing is that as we, our identity gets changed by these three factors: the abundance of grace, the gifts of righteousness, which are in abundance, and our life is under his lordship. Now, nothing is above us. It's all below us. You are now the head and not the tail. You are up and not down. Now, let me just see. How can I help clear this up? I want it to be crystal clear to you. Here it is. If you and I live under the lordship of Jesus, under the kingship of Jesus, right? Everybody knows what that means, right? It means we're accountable to him, and whatever he says, we do it. Are you ready for this? He says if someone offends you, what are you supposed to do? Forgive them. Somebody sins against you, what do you do? Forgive them. Now watch this. You can have the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, but if you're not under his lordship and not doing what he says, do you know what will rule your life instead of Jesus? Bitterness towards the person you didn't forgive. The need of our day is to understand the functional aspects of the Lordship of Jesus. If he is my Lord, then I don't get to treat her any way I want to. I treat the way the Lord says, right? If there's somebody that transgresses against me and I do not forgive them, here I am, I'm supposed to be ruling and reigning in life, but if I am not under the Lordship, not doing what Jesus says, which in this case was to forgive them, do you know what Jesus says happens? You're going to lose your position. And tormentors are going to come and torment you. Matthew chapter 18, right? That's why you see so many of us live beneath the dignity that God designed for us. Live beneath the royal attributes. We live outside the function of this royal stuff, which we're going to understand later. Because we have yet to learn. Let me tell you some of the things we're going to learn. We're going to learn the attributes of royalty. Really going to, what's it like to live here? Ruling and reigning in life by Christ with the abundance of grace and the abundance of righteousness. What is that like? What are the characteristics of that so you know you're there? Then the second thing we're going to learn is, we might learn it first, it's called the royal law. There is one primary law. It's called, the Bible calls it the royal law. The royal law. It is how, it is the one primary law that rules all true royalty. Learn that law. Third thing we're going to learn is how loyalty behaves itself. Royalty behaves itself. And the fourth thing we're going to learn, and this may shock you, how to decree a thing. I mean, if you're royalty, you have certain powers to decree things and they will come to pass. So we're going to learn, here's what we're after now. To understand, to get trained in reigning, so that we can reign in this life by one Christ Jesus, through the abundance of grace and the abundance of the gift of righteousness, and by Jesus Christ in his leadership of our life. So nothing is on top of us. Nobody can provoke you to do what you otherwise wouldn't and shouldn't do. Nobody can occupy your mind in the middle of the night, because having received the abundance of grace and the righteousness which is a gift by Christ, and by under the rulership of Christ, and we do everything he says, and so if somebody wrongs you, you forgive him. See, you forgive your mother-in-law. If you don't forgive her, guess who's talking to you when you're driving down the road? Guess who talks to you just before you go to sleep at night? She could be dead, and she's still alive. She's still irritating you. Why? Because stuff is ruling you, and Jesus Christ came to let nothing rule you except him. All of his purity. All of his glory. How does this happen? The abundance of grace, gift of righteousness, and then we reign by one, Christ Jesus, we account to. And in this manner, hey, we're never out of control. We are sovereignty. We are royalty. I mean, we are not only positioned, but functional in a way that only royalty can do. That's what the Lord's intention for each of us is. And I'm very excited to be here for these moments so that we can learn together how to reign in life by one Christ Jesus. Amen.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-888-888. 888-438-7884.